Blog Talk Radio.
For Blog Talk Radio, I'm Brother John, and we definitely apologize for the. Thank you for tuning in to Blog Talk Radio. I'm Brother John, along with Dr. Suzanne, and we're here with another Bible discussion, and it is Leader Traits. Before we get started, we definitely would like to apologize for starting off. We had some technical difficulties And I'm sure that they're resolved right now. So we hope that we did not lose any of you. We did start off late due to technical difficulties, and I'm sure you understand that when there are difficulties, sometimes you know, it's kind of hard to get it together when you're panicking trying to get everything right. So we're going to pray, and then we're going to move forward. Father God, we come before your throne of grace. We thank you for this day. This is the day that the Lord has made. Let us rejoice and be glad in it. Father, we ask, Heavenly Father, that you would bless our efforts this evening, Heavenly Father, with this Bible study ministry. We pray, Heavenly Father, that you would bless the hearers, Heavenly Father, those who are tuned in by internet as well as by phone. Lord, Father, we ask, Heavenly Father, that you would just activate us, Heavenly Father. We come against anything, Heavenly Father, that's trying to confuse or to mess the word up that is presented this evening, Heavenly Father. You've given us authority to call those things that are as though they aren't. And, Father, we call them right now in the name of Jesus, Father. We pray, Heavenly Father, for a smooth transition. We pray, Heavenly Father, for a peaceful transition. We pray that your word is unveiled, Heavenly Father, that the mysteries of your word would illuminate our hearts and our minds, Heavenly Father, as we move on your word, trying to gain, if anything, gain understanding. Lord, we come to say we love you and we thank you. We pray that you would bless the sick and afflicted, Heavenly Father. Bless those, Heavenly Father, who are having difficulties financially, physically, whatever the case may be, Father. We pray and a blessing on them in the name of Jesus. And right now, Father, we just turn everything over to you. It's by faith we walk and not by sight. Amen, amen, amen. Again, I am Brother John. This is Blog Talk Radio. We are New Beginning Ministries. We are talking about leadership traits. For those of you that have tuned in by internet, if you choose to call in, you can call in at 347-237-4054, and you would be connected. Just press 1, and you would be connected. And you would. We also would just open up the mics to allow you to share what God has laid on your heart. This is an interactive Bible study, and we do invite anyone and everyone to participate as we just come together just to feed on the word of the Lord. Our topic today is leader traits, and we're coming from 1 Timothy 3:2-4. 1 Timothy 3:2-4, and it says, "Now the overseer must be above reproach, the husband of but one wife, temperate, self-controlled, respectable, hospitable, able to teach, not given to drunkenness, not violent, but gentle, not quarrelsome, not a lover of money. He must manage his family well and see that his children obey him with proper respect." And that's coming from 1 Timothy 3:2-4. That's what we're basing everything on this evening. Our first scripture, and we also let you know that as we go through our Bible study, if you are tuning in for the first time, what we do is we just go over scripture. We talk about, we read the scripture, and then we just discuss what that meaning is according to how you, the Lord may place it on your heart, and we just kind of, you know, just share any testimonies or anything that if it touches your heart or you have an illumination on it, then you just share it, you know, with all of the other listeners as we you know, communicate from this point in time. We thank you, and we do invite you to just share. Again, if you have a word that you would like to share. The first scripture we have is coming from Isaiah 6:8-9. Isaiah 6:8-9. That's Isaiah 6:8-9. And it says, "Also I heard the voice of the Lord saying, whom shall I send, and who will go for us? Then said I, here I am, I send me." And verse 9 says, and he said, go and tell this people, hear you indeed, but understand not, and see you indeed, but perceive not. Okay, and as we, you know, open up that scripture and discuss it, this is basically, it's almost like a change, you know, that's going on here, you know, and there's a change from a singular to plural. And as we talk about it, you know, on the place, it's dealing with the sacrament of Trinity. The sacrament of Trinity, of the Trinity. And a sacrament is an outward, efficacious sign instituted by Christ to give grace. Jesus Christ himself is the sacrament. He gave his life to save mankind, and his humanity is the outward sign of the instrument of divinity. It is through his humanity that the life of the Trinity comes to us as grace through the sacrament. It is Jesus Christ alone who mediates the sacraments to allow grace to fall to mankind. If anyone, again, you know, has a comment to that, it says, the word is saying, you know, whom shall I send? And who will go for us? Then said I, here I am. Here am I. Send me. And that's almost like, you know, God is speaking to our hearts, and he's speaking, saying, will you go forward, or will you go forth for me? Have you ever had an opportunity where God has spoken to your heart or spoken to your spirit, and you feel that God is calling you to a ministry, calling you to go forth in his name? That's pretty much, you know, where, you know, where you're going. It's almost like when you surrender. You surrender and say, okay, Lord, I'll go. Okay, Lord, I hear you. I understand, and I am surrendering, and I'm going to go forth on your behalf. Whatever the ministry is, whatever it is that you would have me to do, I am willing. I am willing. Have you ever had that opportunity happen to you when the Lord spoke to you and you just had a deep desire or a deep feeling that the Lord is speaking to you? Again, the number is 347-237-4054. If you have any comments or you would like to share anything in reference to what we are talking about. And I'd like to also, you know, speaking about, you know, the Septuagint, you know, and that is an ancient Greek translation of the Jewish scriptures. It's an Old Testament, a source of the early Christians, and that's almost like, it's almost like credible proof of the messianic prophecy. That's the Septuagint. And then we have the Chaldee, which is it's almost like a prophecy, you know, when it says, who will go to teach? Who will go to teach? I sent. And who will go? When God has placed anything on any of our, has called us in any kind of way, God will always, he has always prepared us for what the job entails. So if there is a feeling or a desire where God is speaking in a ministry and you're becoming afraid to go forth, God has already prepared you. He's already prepared. He's prepared all of us to go forth for whatever it is that he's speaking us to do. And it's a matter of surrendering and saying, yes, I'll go. I'll go. I'm ready to go. I'm ready to go. So when we look at that, you know, Jesus is, you know, the head of his body of the church. He is the head of the body of the church. And if God is the head and he is calling us to move forward, you know, and I'd like to even say even more, there is a purpose that each and every one of us have. God has placed us here, and there's a purpose for each one of us. And it's a matter of taking time and listening to God, quiet time to listen to God, to speak to us so that we can hear and understand what he's saying so that we can move forward. But there's a purpose that God has for each one of us. How do you feel about that? How do you feel about that? Again, 347-237-4054 is the call-in number. Or if you are by internet, it's Blog Talk Radio, and if you type begin again, then that will connect you to this show. Okay, let's move forward to the next scripture. Matthew 16:13-20. And we're going to give you a minute to look up that scripture and so that we are reading it together. Amen. Okay, Matthew again, that's Matthew 16:8-9. And the scripture reads, "Which when Jesus perceived, he said unto them, O ye of little faith, why reason you among yourselves, because you have bought no bread? Do not yet understand, neither remember the 5 loaves of the 5,000 and how many baskets you took up. Matthew 16:8-9. And that's almost like a reminder of what Jesus has done in our lives. What Jesus has done in our lives as a reminder that we cannot see how we're going to accomplish what we're doing. But I'm here to tell you that it's already done. God has already made a way. He's already opened the doors. He has already prepared the way. He has made everything right so that as we take up the cross, as we take up the ministry, as moving forward as men and women of God, it's already done. It's already done. It's a matter of just moving by faith. And when it says, you know, do you remember the 5,000 and how many baskets that you took up, there wasn't even enough. There were so many people, there was not enough food for everyone to eat. But yet, by the time everyone finished eating, there was more than enough left over. And that's just how God works. He makes a way when we cannot see our way. He makes a way when we cannot see our way. All we have to do is just be strong in our faith. Be strong in our faith. How many times has God bailed us out of a situation? How many times has he bailed us out of a situation? Finances, physical illness, whatever the case may be, an accident that could have occurred. How many times, and here he's saying, how many times do I have to show you who I am. How many times do I have to let you know that you're not in this alone? You're not in this alone. You have the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit working on your behalf. Wow. And that's a blessing within itself, just thinking about that. So whenever there's an opportunity when you feel fearful or when you feel like you don't know how you're going to make it, then I'm just saying to you, my brother, my sister, just lean on the Lord, depend on the Lord, and be faithful. Be faithful and believe that God is going to work it out. Now, the situation is he may not work it out at the time line that we may have, but in the long run, it all works out. And I can think of myself, every time that I have thought about a situation, I've been in a situation, and I thought about that situation afterwards, it was right on time. It was right on time. But as I was going through the storm, there were so many things that would come to my mind that could happen. So many things. It's almost like I saw doomsday. I saw the end before it even arrived. And that was just out of fear. God is saying that he does not want us to fear, that it doesn't make a difference what the situation is. He does not want us to fear. He just wants us to walk by faith and not by sight. And that's easy to say, I know. You may say to yourself that's easy for someone to say. And you know what? We are all weak. We are all weak. And that's why we need a Savior like Jesus Christ. We need a Savior like Jesus Christ. So there's strength. There's strength in just believing that God is going to work it all out. Turn it all over to him. And just allow him to be the God who we say and know he is. Amen? Okay, we're going to move on to our next scripture. And our next scripture, we are looking at Genesis 12, 1 through 20. That's Genesis 12, 1 through 20. And again, we're giving you a time to get to the scripture. Normally, Suzanne is usually reading the scripture, so looks like I'm reading and trying to accomplish all of these deeds at one time. But you know what, God, you know, God works it all out. God works it all out. Okay, we are at Genesis 1:20, and it says, "In the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth. And the earth was without form and void, and darkness was upon the face of the deep. And the Spirit of God moved upon the face of the waters. And God said, let there be light. And there was light. And God saw the light, that it was good. And God divided the light from the darkness. And God called the light day, and the darkness he called night. And the evening and the morning were the first day. And God said, let there be a firmament in the midst of the waters, and let it divide the waters from the waters. And God made the firmament and divided the waters which were under the firmament from the waters which were above the firmament. And it was so. And God called the firmament heaven. And the evening and the morning were the second day. And God said, let the waters under the heavens be gathered together unto one place, and let the dry land appear. And it was so. And God called the dry land earth, and the gathering together of the waters were called the seas. And God saw that it was good. And God said, let the earth bring forth vegetation, the plants yielding seed, and the fruit tree yielding fruit after its kind, whose seed is in itself upon the earth, and it was so. And the earth brought forth vegetation, and plants yielding seed after their kind, and the tree yielding fruit, whose seed was in itself after its kind. And God saw that it was good. And the evening and the morning were the third day. And God said, let there be lights in the firmament of the heaven to divide the day from the night, and let them be for signs and for seasons, and for days and years. And let them be for lights in the firmament of the heavens to give light upon the earth. And it was so. And God made two great lights, the greater light to rule the day and the lesser light to rule the night. He made the stars also. And God set them in the firmament of the heaven to give light upon the earth, and to rule over the day and over the night, and to divide the light from the darkness. And God saw that it was good. And the evening and the morning were the fourth day. And God said, let the waters bring forth abundantly the moving creature that has life, and fowl that may fly above the earth, and the open firmament of heaven. Amen. Amen. And this here, boy, that's just a testament of knowing that God is the creator of all things. God is the creator of all things. He took nothing and made it something. Isn't that a blessing? Isn't that a blessing? So I guess we're right back to what we were saying before, that if God created the heaven and the earth, then our little problems, our small, our minute problems that we have is nothing to him. That's small stuff. That's small stuff. So when we look at this scripture, that is just basically letting us know who the creator is. Who is the creator? He has the ability to be able to do all things that we can even think or even imagine. Hallelujah. Isn't that a blessing? Isn't that a blessing? And the whole thing is God wants us to not worry about anything, to put our trust in him. It doesn't make a difference how dark the situation may appear to us. The way God sees it, nothing. He can turn it around. Everyone can look and make suggestions about what the outcome is going to be. But God is the one who has the final outcome. He is the one that has the final outcome. And I may be talking to you at this time where your situation may be so dark and so dreary that it's almost like you may be feeling like you want to just give up. And I'm here to tell you that it's not time. It's not that time. It's not your time. Because God has a plan. He has a plan for your life. He has a plan for my life. And what he wants us to do is just to be strong in our faith. Be strong in our faith. Strong to the point is we don't even think about it. It just happens. If we think about sitting down in a chair, we don't investigate that chair to determine if it's going to hold us. All we do is just sit down because in our mind we have already planted the idea that that chair is going to support our weight. So we just sit down. And guess what? That's exactly what that chair was made to do, was to hold our weight. And it does. That's exactly what God is designed to do, is support us when we move according to His will. God supports us. Isn't that good to know? Hallelujah. So I pray, you know, my friend, that you know, is a blessing to you to just think about. And we all have some trying times. We all have trying times. We all have tribulations. We all have things that we don't understand. But God is the one who has the final say. He is the one that has the final outcome. It doesn't make a difference what that situation is in your life. God can turn it around. And I'm asking you to believe that God can turn it around. Job, finances, physical, children, whatever the case may be, all He wants us to do is to turn it around. See, God wants the glory. He wants the glory. Amen? Okay, let's move on to our next scripture. I'm so used to having callers to tune in and share their thoughts, but I'm going to move forward through this. Hallelujah. Okay. It's God, you know, has planned, you know, planned this time, you know, for me to be here and to just speak on these scriptures. If that's what God has intended and planned, then that's fine. That's fine. We're going to move forward by faith. Okay. We're on James 3:1-1. I'm sorry, James 3:1. James 3:1. Again, we're going to give you time to get there. James 3:1. Amen. James 3:1. Hallelujah. James 3:1 reads, "My brethren, be not many teachers, knowing that we shall receive the severe judgment. Be not teachers, knowing that we shall receive the severe judgment." And in my notes here, I have, you know, like the bitten of a horse's mouth or the rudder on a ship. So the leader controls the organization that he or she leads. But what controls the leader, James says, is the tongue. The words of a leader speaks, which represents his or her thoughts and ideas. Remember, what you as a leader say has great power to affect your organization, either for better or for worse. For better or for worse. Brethren, be not many teachers, knowing that we shall receive the severe judgment. What the apostle does not forbid, namely private, brotherly admonition, which proceeds from Christian love one toward another, much less does he condemn public and authorized reproof. God has made it the duty of all of us to admonish and to reprove each other charitably. He has made it the duty of others to admonish and to censor evildoers authoritatively. This, therefore, is forbidden. But the apostles claim their attention without particular regard to any type of logic. So what we are to, if there's something is wrong or someone is doing wrong, then we are to admonish. our brothers and our sisters in Christian love. We are to let them know out of love that it is not right, that it's wrong. God is saying here that we are to correct. We are to speak up if something is wrong. And we're being charged to do that. We're being charged to do that if something is wrong. But we do it in Christian love, not out of anger. Not out of anger. Only way that we are to approach the situation is out of Christian love. Amen? Amen. So even as a leader, however we communicate in our organization, it should be in out of Christian love. We respond to each other in our organization as a leader in Christian love. We are to admonish, we are to correct, not out of anger, but out of love. And what God is saying is that when we do that, then we are honoring, we're being obedient to how we're supposed to be as a Christian to our brothers and our sisters. Okay. Moving on to our next scripture. If there's any comments, I should have, you know, opened up. Is there any comments? 347-237-4054. If there are any comments, please let us know, and we will open up the mics for you to share with us. And we do invite you. We love to hear from anyone that calls in. It doesn't make a difference where you're calling in from. We do get received calls from New York, New Jersey, from Indiana, from all over, and it has been, it has blessed us. It has blessed us just hearing from you. So if there's something that touches your heart and you want to share with us as well as the hearers, please take the opportunity to call in that number, hit 1, and once you hit 1, then we will connect you. If you do not hit 1, you cannot connect. You will not be connected to us. You can hear what we're being saying, what's being said, but you cannot connect into the show, okay? Okay, praise God. Okay, we're moving on. We just finished with James 3:1. For anyone that just tuned in, we are talking about leader traits. And we are now at 1 Timothy 3:1-13. That's 1 Timothy 3:1-13. Amen. We are giving you a time. We're giving you time to tune in. 1 Timothy 3:1-13. Okay, and hopefully you're there, and we're going to read right now, starting at verse 1. This is a true saying. If a man desires the office of a bishop, he desires a good work. A bishop then must be blameless, the husband of one wife, vigilant, sober, of good behavior, given to hospitality, and apt to teach. Not given to wine, not violent, not greedy of money, but patient, not a brawler, not covetous, one that rules well his own house, having his children in subjection with all respect. For if a man knows not how to rule his own house, how shall he take care of the church of God? Not a novice, lest being lifted up with pride he fall into condemnation of the devil. Moreover, he must have a good report of them who are outside, lest he fall into reproach and the snares of the devil. Likewise, must the deacons be grave, not double-tongued, not given too much wine, not greedy of dishonest gain. Holding the mystery of the faith in a pure conscience. And let these also first be tested. Then let them use the office of a deacon, being found blameless. Even so, their wives be serious, not slanderers, temperate, faithful in all things. Let the deacons be husbands of one wife, ruling their children and their own houses well. In verse 13, for they have used the office of the deacon well, gained for themselves a good standing and great boldness in the faith which is in Christ Jesus. Amen. Amen. Brethren, be not many teachers, knowing that we shall receive. Amen. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. James, that's James, I'm sorry, 1 Timothy. 1 Timothy. Anybody have anything would like to comment on that, please, call in, so we can open up our mics and, we can share your thoughts and views to what the Lord, has to say, share with you at this, share with us at this time. Again, we do invite you to, to open, open up and just, be open, to share that. Again, it's just a matter of calling in, and once you call in, then you hit number one. And right after you hit number one, then we would open up our mics to you. Okay? All right, so, this scripture we're looking at, basically what it's saying as a leader, and the deacon as a deacon, what are the characteristics of a deacon, and a deacon is someone who is an officer within a church, and that the members look at with a deep respect. So, as a deacon, if he is not obedient and not following, the word of God, that can blemish that person as well as, the church. It's just unfortunate. That's oftentimes what many people look for a person to fall. And God has given some guidelines what characteristics a deacon should have. And I would even go any further, in terms of, some of these, outlines are basically for, all Christians as well, how we should be. We all make mistakes. But do we grow? Do we learn from our mistakes? And I think that is the key thing. Do we learn and do we grow from it? And if someone happens to have fallen short, then it is important for someone in the church, another Christian, another officer within the church, deacons especially, to admonish. Again, we're talking about brotherly love. Everything is done in brotherly love. Amen? Everything is done in brotherly love. How about you? If you have any comments, situations that you may have, run into, that you would like to share. Amen, amen, amen. All right, we're going to move on, for the sake of time, so we do not run out. We do have a lot of scriptures to cover. We are on Acts 26, 19. Acts 26, 19. Amen? And it says, the scripture says, therefore, O King Agrippa, I was not obedient unto the heaven revision. Therefore, O King Agrippa, I was not disobedient to the heavenly vision. When we look at this scripture, it is talking about when Paul was being, Paul is saying to Agrippa that I was not obedient. He was being challenged because, of course, we know how Paul was. He was a persecutor at the time, and Christ came into his life and turned his life around, and he became a mighty man of God, and he was being challenged. He was being challenged. And his comment was, Paul defends himself by saying he was not disobedient to the heavenly vision of God. So he wanted to release King Agrippa from his sins. They knew Paul as being one who was a persecutor of Christians, and many were afraid of him. And he was saying that he was not disobedient. He was not disobedient to the law, but he was following God's law. He was following God's law. Agrippa was, you know, the cause of many conversions from many prejudice and of malpractice against the doctrine of Christ. He was totally against the doctrine of Christ. And this vision from heaven, he's saying that I received it such and began to preach the faith which I had before persecuted. At one time when a Christian said, you know, that they were the follower of Christ, Paul was quick to persecute them because of their belief following Christ. And now he has turned around, and now he is a mighty man of God, and he is standing on God's word. He is saying that I was not disobedient to the heavenly vision. He was obedient by what he was doing. God asked him to turn his life around, and he did just that, and he began to start to preach a mighty word. He began to preach a mighty word, and he was not disobedient. He did follow. He did follow as he was asked. And the leadership trait there was he was obedient. And again, we're right back to God speaking in our lives, and it doesn't make a difference where you are in life, where your walk is in life, that God can come into your life and he can turn your life around. He can make your life brand new. Such as he did with Paul. Paul was just the opposite of what a believer could be. He was anti-Christ. And God came and spoke to him. And when he just surrendered to God, he just sold out. And he just began running for God. And he never turned back. So that's just speaking to our lives. It doesn't make a difference where you are in your life, there is still time to turn your life around and surrender to Christ. Turn your life over to Christ and allow Christ to begin to start to do mighty and magnificent things in your life. You become a mighty man or woman of God once your life is surrendered and turned over to God. Amen. Okay, we are at Acts 13:22. Hallelujah. Hope that you're being blessed by this, by these scriptures here. It's so much better when I do hear from you, and we just talk about what the Lord has placed on your heart. But if you are just listening by internet, we hope and pray that that these words are reaching your ear gate and speaking to your spirit. Amen. Acts 13:22. And when he removed him, he raised up unto them David to be their king, to whom also he gave testimony and said, I have found David, the son of Jesse, a man after my own heart, who shall fulfill all my will. And when he had removed him, he raised him up, and then David he raised up David to be the king, to whom he also gave testimony and said, I have found David, the son of Jesse, a man after my own heart, man after my own heart. And we start looking at what's being said here. And when he said he removed him, this was done because of rebellion. Rebellion. There was rebellion there. And Saul had rebelled against God, and sparing, God had asked at the time that it was King Agrippa, and asked that everything be destroyed. Everything be destroyed. When they came out, everything had be destroyed. And that was the property of, Amalek. Amalek, and together with Agag the king, when he was commanded to destroy everything, and he chose not to do that. He spared King Agag, and also he did destroy, you know, the sheep and the oxen and all of that, but he kept what was happening. What was kept was the best of them. They destroyed all of the sick of the flock, but they kept the best, as well as Agag. And because of that, that was considered disobedience in God's own eyes, because in his sight he did not follow. He didn't follow the commandment of the Lord, and so therefore Saul was stripped. David was a man after my own heart, and that is a man who could rule a kingdom. You know, a man after my own heart. That was a man who could rule a kingdom according to God's will. When it is said that David was a man after God's own heart, it should be understood not of his private, but his public character was the case. He was a man after God's own heart because he ruled the people according to the divine will of God. He did not allow any adultery. He did not set up, you know, to be, you know, an absolute power, you know, within his kingdom. He was guided by the government of the nations and by the law of Moses as a standing rule of government and by the prophet of divine oracle, whereby at this time God gave directions upon particular things that he was supposed to do, and David followed it. Whereas where Saul's private character, he was not a good king in Israel. He didn't follow the law, such as David did. He didn't, you know, or the oracle at that time, and then the prophets, he did not follow that, but he attempted to be the absolute king. He wanted to be, you know, a powerful king, and thereby, you know, to subvert the constitution of the kingdom. And because of this, you know, that's why God, you know, says he was a, David was a man after my own heart, because, you know, he followed the oracles. He followed the laws of God. He followed that. He led his kingdom according to the laws of God. And God honored that. And whenever David fell short of anything, he always repented. He repented. He asked God for forgiveness. You know, he never forgot about God, and he followed, you know, the commandments according to of the law and the oracles at that particular time. So being said that David was considered a man after God's own heart because of his character, how he led his kingdom, how he led the public, and how he was looked at in the public eye. Okay? We're moving on to the next scripture, and we are at Matthew 26, 47 through 54. Matthew 26, 47 through 54. Again, we are New Beginnings Ministries. You're listening to Blog Talk Radio. If you would like to call in, the call-in number is 347-237-4054, and we will connect you, those listening by Internet. You would type in, if you would like to listen by the Internet, you would type in Blog Talk Radio, and then once Blog Talk Radio, the website opens up, you would type in Begin Again, and that will connect you to our show. For those, again, if you tuned in late, we are talking about leader traits, and we are now on, we've read numerous scriptures, but now we are on Matthew 26, 47 through 54, and this is when Jesus was arrested. Matthew 26, 47 through 54. Okay, hoping that you're getting there. I'm giving you a few minutes to get to that scripture so that as we read it that you can just follow along. Okay, we're at 47. And while he yet spoke, lo, Judas, one of the 12, came, and with him a great multitude with swords and clubs from the chief priests, elders of the people. Now he that betrayed him gave them a sign, saying, whomsoever I shall kiss, that same is he. Hold him fast. And immediately he came to Jesus and said, Hail, teacher, and kissed him. And Jesus said unto him, Friend, why are you come? Then came they and laid hands on Jesus and took him. And behold, scripture there, and Jesus said to him, Friend, why are ye come? And then came they and laid hands on Jesus and took him. And behold, one of them who was with Jesus stretched out his hand and drew the sword and struck a servant of the high priest and cut off his ear. And of course, we know that was Peter. And then said Jesus unto him, Put up again your sword into its place. For all they that take the sword shall perish with the sword. Think you that I cannot know, pray to my Father, and he shall presently give me more than 12 legions of angels. But how then shall the scripture be fulfilled that thus it must be? The account of Jesus being betrayed by Judas actually is recorded in Mark 14:43 through 52. Luke 22:47 through 53, and John 18:2 through 12. In verse 27, it says, Judas was one of the 12 that came. And this was done while he was addressing his disciples. Jesus was addressing his disciples during that time. And John informs us that Judas knew the place because Jesus was in the habit of going there with his disciples. Jesus had passed that time And after he left Jesus and the other disciples at the Passover and arranging matters with the Jews, collecting the band or the money and preparing to go, perhaps also he was given, money, he was given money. They talked about in terms of that he was paid, money for selling out Jesus at that time. During that time, if there was any disorder, the men had commanded to watch at the porches of the temple for Jesus. It's saying that it was composed that the Roman soldiers were stationed chiefly by the tower from the north and east of the temple. In addition to this, they had constant guards stationed around the temple composed of Levites. The Roman soldiers were armed with swords. The other persons that went out carried probably whatever was, whatever was accessible, they could use as a weapon. And there were persons sent by the priests to apprehend Jesus. Perhaps it was, desperate men who wanted to be paid that joined him at that time. Now, when we look at the word staves, the original word of the staves, even though they talked about that they had swords, they had not only swords, but they also had staves, and the original word is known as wood. So they can be considered as they had clubs or some type of sticks, other than spears. It does not mean, just staves, okay? Probably it means that any weapon that they could probably use, a mob, would probably be able to collect at that time. And John says that they had lanterns and torches. The Passover was celebrated at that time, at the full moon. But on this night, it had been cloudy, and the place where they were going was also shaded with trees and lights. And when it's shaded with trees and lights, therefore, you would need, some type of light. And that's probably why they carried the lanterns at that time. Okay, that's why, that's the time that Jesus was arrested. All right, if we move on, we are John 13, 1 through 17. And with where Jesus washes the feet of his disciples. John 13, 1 through 17. Amen. And the reading is as such. Now, before the feast for the Passover, when Jesus knew that his hour had come, that he should depart out of the world unto the Father, having loved his own who were in the world, he loved them unto the end. At supper being ended, the devil having now put into his heart Judas Iscariot, Simon's son, to betray him. Jesus, knowing that the Father had given all things into his hands, and that he came from God and went to God, he rose from supper and laid aside his garments and took a towel and girded himself. Verse 5, after he had poured water into the basin, he began to wash the disciples' feet and to wipe them with the towel with which he was girded. Then came he to Simon Peter. And Peter said unto him, Do you wash my feet? Jesus answered and said to him, What I do you know not now, but you shall know hereafter. Peter said unto him, You shall never wash my feet. Jesus answered him, I wash you not. You have no part of me. If I wash you not, you have no part of me. And we continue with the 9, and it says that Simon Peter said unto the Lord, My feet only, but also my hands and my head. And Jesus said to him, He that is washed needs not except to wash his feet, but is clean completely. And you are clean, but not all. For he knew who would betray him. Therefore he said, You are not all clean. So after he had washed their feet and he had taken the garments and was sealed again, he said unto them, Know ye what I have done to you? You call me teacher and Lord, and you say rightly, for so I am. If I then, your Lord and teacher, have washed your feet, you also ought to wash one another's feet. For I have given you an example that you should do as I have done to you. Verily, verily, I say unto you, serving is not greater than his Lord, neither is he his sent greater than he who sent him. If you know these things, happy are you if you do them. In this chapter, it is recorded of our Savior's washing the disciples' feet and an action to full humility and condescension. The followers it was basically an imitation of how they were supposed to respond. The disciples at that time, they would constantly argue about who was greater. And when you walk in, the person that was washing the feet was considered like almost like the lowest of them. And disciples at that time, they just felt that they was not going to wash one of those feet. So Jesus, as an example, washed their feet just to show humility and how they are supposed to respond to each other. It does not make a difference what your job is. It does not make a difference what your job is or how low people may look at that particular job. Jesus is showing humility by saying that it's not too low for him. And if it's not too low for him, that is not too low for the disciples. So he was just showing an act of love and showing humility and how they should respond one to another. It does not make a difference what the job is. He wanted them to get away from thinking who was the greater of them all and get away from that and began to start to show humility one for another, an act of love, an act of kindness by what they did one for another. He chose the time that the Jews, which was the Jewish Passover, to suffer in that he might prove himself to be a substance that time. And he basically did all of this to show that he was the Lamb who was the sacrifice, of his death, and he did atone divine pleasures, and also he was the one that came to take away the sins of the world. Now, there are a number of things that we look at, here that at 2, it says, the means that which the wisdom of God permitted to bring the Lord of light to his ignominious death, and that was that the treason, and he was also noted that it was one of the disciples, who was Judas Iscariot. Also, another thing that's observed is the person betraying Judas, which was Judas. Judas was a professor. He was a professor and a preacher. Judas, an apostle, being one of the 12 whom Christ had chosen out of all the world to be the dearest, to be one of the dearest friends. Can you find anyone of your friends who are unfriendly or unfaithful toward us when our Savior had a traitor in his own house? Okay, and the bad part is Judas' sin is in betraying Christ. As he betrayed Christ, which was Jesus as a man, and Christ Jesus, who was considered his master, was first murdered, and the second was due to the treason which he had betrayed. He was not a stranger to uncommon things, or the vilest of sins. He had this act of sin already which had possessed him, and that's why he gave up, he chose to give up Jesus Christ. And it was for money. Number 3 we look at is where the devil had a hand in the suffering of our Savior, and he put it in Jesus' heart to betray in Judas' heart to betray Christ, and that is, he did suggest or, you know, inject such thoughts into his mind. Judas constantly was closed with the devil being in his spirit, and it was also a quick access that would instill him the more that he began to start to think about it. And as Christ did breathe on the disciples, and they did receive the Holy Ghost at that time, they were filled with the Spirit. And so Satan does the same thing. He breathes filthy suggestions into the believers, into believers' minds, the spirits of men, and fills them with all types of wickedness, even with the spirit of hell itself. The devil put it into the heart of Judas to betray Jesus. Okay, we're moving on, you know, for the sake of time, looking at the time, we're almost out. Judges 8:22, it says, "Then the men of Israel said unto Gideon, Rule you over us, both you and your son, and your son's son also. For you have delivered us from the hand of Nathan." And you have delivered us from the hand of Nathan. Rule thou over us, both thou and thy son, and thy son's son. And when we look at that, scripture, that is where you become, you're saying you can become our king, and you are allowing the hereditary of your family to continue to rule over us because of any type of gift. At that time, it was a weak and foolish, and they were inconsistent people, you know, by their thoughts. By saying that, you know, it was an act of whatever that act was, you're saying because of that, how we see you, that you can rule over us. And not only that, you can also let it be hereditary, where your whole family, your son and your son and your sons after that generations to come will rule over this kingdom. And it was, you know, many of them, they were dazzled by the idea that they chose to take a divine yoke and shackle themselves with unlimited hereditary monarchy. An unlimited monarchy is considered a curse. A limited monarchy may actually be a blessing. Why? Because it's limited. The latter may be an opponent to God. The former never can. Those who cast off allegiance to their maker are guilty and of the extravagance of every kind. They're guilty of the extravagance of every kind. And Gideon said unto them, "I will not rule over you, neither shall my son rule over you, the Lord shall rule over you. The Lord shall rule over you. Few with such power at that command, you know, would have acted as Gideon. Few would have acted as Gideon did at that time. His speech called them back to their first principles and should have excited them in both shame and contrition." In Acts 13, 1 through 13, we're in the scripture where Barnabas is sent off. And I'm going to be trying to get through this a little fast, and I'm hoping I'm not moving too fast for you. Acts 13:1, it says, "Now there in the church that was Antioch, certain prophets of teachers and Barnabas and Simeon that was called Niger, and Lucius of Cyrene, and Manian, who had been brought up with Herod and Terach and Saul. And they ministered the Lord and fasted of the Holy Spirit, said, Separate me, Barnabas and Saul, for the work for which I have called them. And when they had fasted and prayed and laid their hands on them, they sent them away." Barnabas was a preacher at that time, and it is probable that, you know, they these were prophets and probably preachers during that time, or they were designated as preachers of the gospel. Simeon was called a nigger, and nigger in Latin is the terminology for that is black. You know, why was one given is not known. You know, nothing is more known than anything that, you know, that whatever is given in the Word. Lucius of Cyrene was in Africa. And in Matthew 27:13, he was afterwards mentioned as the Apostle Paul when he wrote the epistles to the Romans. Okay. So as we look at that, that was basically a royal family that happened during that time at that age, and you know, and there was an educated father, and Herod and all of them, you know, were at rank and they had education. And the conversation shows that they look at, as you look at the gospel in its entirety and how it influenced, you know, how it had an influence to the poor. Saul was an apostle, and yet here he mentioned among the prophets and the teachers, showing that these words were from a minister and the gospel in general without reference to any particular, without any particular range. Amen. We're looking at the time. I'm looking at the time. It looks like I'm not going to be able to, we're not going to be able to finish, you know, the rest. We do have some other scriptures to go through. So we're going to stop right there. We pray that that the scripture has been a blessing to you. We thank you for tuning in to Blog Talk Radio. Keep in mind, we are here every Wednesday from 7 o'clock to 8:25. We do invite you. The calling number again is 347-237-4054. We'd love to hear from you. And we just want to have a prayer, and then we're going to close out. Remember, we love you, but God loves you most. Father, we thank you for this word. We thank you, Heavenly Father, for the time just to be able to feed on your word. I pray, Heavenly Father, that that it would go out, Heavenly Father, that it would go out and bless your people as it has blessed us. Lord, we pray that anything, Heavenly Father, that is not of you, Heavenly Father, we come against it in the name of Jesus. We call those things that are as though they're not. Father, we look forward, Heavenly Father, to great things happening as we walk by faith and not by sight. It's in the name of Jesus Christ that we ask this in prayer. Amen. 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 God bless you.